Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the last hour of the program, some more audio open lines for your questions and your comments. We're entertaining a couple of questions. Earlier on, we heard the story about this church out in Pasadena, California, an Episcopal church that's having its tax-exempt status under review because they've been advocating for certain candidates and for their parties from the pulpit, especially in advance, a sermon that was preached in advance of the 2004 elections. And they happen to be politically and religiously on the left, not on the right. Although their tactics seem to be similar. Your reaction to that? Also, the president spoke at the UN this morning. One of the things that he felt needful to point out, among many things, was that we are not at war with Islam. He said, I want to speak to the residents of the Middle East. Some of your radical leaders are telling you that America is at war with Islam. That's propaganda, and it is false. Your thoughts on that as well, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's audio open lines. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, the 19th of September. Here's an email from Jen in Vegas. She writes, all of these violent reactions to the Pope's comments almost lend credence to the comment he quoted, completely disregarding Muhammad's history of conversion at the point of the sword once he had a large enough following. Someone was quoted earlier this week saying that you can't go back in history because of the Crusades, but we can, says Jen. The Crusades were various groups out of control. Muhammad is the initiator of the Muslim faith. Someone on your program said not that long ago that Islam much resembles the Mormon faith. That was Ergun Kaner, by the way, a former Muslim who teaches at Liberty University. He recently said on the program that Islam is medieval Mormonism. Brilliant statement, by the way. Most everyday average follower or either doesn't, I'm going to skip that sentence. It doesn't make much sense. I'm sorry. Most of them, that is, the Muslims, don't learn about their faith. I've lived with Muslims in Muslim-run countries, says Jen, although not Arab or Middle East. The vast majority of Muslims are not Arab, by the way. They still talk about how peaceful Islam is and disregard all the bits of Muhammad's history that are violent, as well as the bits of the Quran that are violent against non-Muslims. I think it's the troublemakers flaming the fire to get sympathy and money for whatever their current cause is. And then she says hating Bush seems to be one of the most current causes. Thank you for the email, Jen. The rest of you can email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, Uwe Simonetto yesterday observed that the proof is in the reaction. The Pope said Islam has a violent streak, or he quoted someone as saying that Islam has a violent streak. What was the reaction? We got to see, and are still seeing, the violent streak. Six churches burned and a nun killed. Jeff calls from his car. Hi, Jeff.
Hi. Yeah, I was actually going to make the same comment that you just read in the email and also echoed by Simonetto. I totally agree with that. That's exactly what, that was what went on with that Danish cartoon that we saw, what was it, several months ago. And the other issue was, is America at war with Islam? I think that I agree with Bush's comment that America isn't interested in being at war with Islam because America doesn't care as a government what your religious beliefs are. They do care about protecting their citizens, and that's all that's going on. If Islam weren't about making attacks on Americans and American interests, then this wouldn't be an issue at all.
Thank you very much, Jeff. Mm-hmm. Well, we had a caller earlier who said, look, why isn't the mainstream press looking into what the Pope really said? Now, one of the other things that came out of our conversation with Uwe Simonetto is he went through paper after paper in Western Europe, center to left leaning newspapers. All of them were saying, look, the Pope is right. We need to come to grips with this. The Pope was not wrong. He may have chosen an inopportune time to talk about it or whatever, but what he said was right. Now, think about that. That's at least the European version of the mainstream press that has recognized the fact that the Pope is onto something when he makes this observation about Islam. Back to the phones. Here's Kathy calling from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Pastor. I'd like to comment on a couple things. One would be this reaction to the Pope. I think it would be kind of like the common sense understanding of it. When you hit close to the bone, you know, it evokes a strong reaction. And I just think it's kind of interesting if you look at it from a law gospel perspective. They are a religion based on law, and their reaction is a law-based reaction. And I find it very symbolic and interesting that one of the comments was that the Muslims want to burn crosses. They want to burn the gospel. So I find that kind of interesting. The other thing I want to do is make a quick plug for your website on KFUO and then the issues, et cetera. I download it. I don't always get to listen to you live. But during the day, when I have time, the kids are at school and I'm folding laundry or doing something like that, I will download some of your programs. And the one that I downloaded today was Spirituality and Sexuality on Thursday, September the 14th. It was excellent. And it was also, I think, you know, I also downloaded the Sentimental Christianity. And I think in Sentimental Christianity, we kind of blur the distinctions of, you know, a feminized gospel just as, it's a way of blurring distinctions in the Christian church just as openly. I think it's more deceiving than openly trying to invite everyone under the big tent. And could you comment on that?
All right. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you very much. By the way, those of you who want to access those programs that are available free and on demand at issuesetc.org, just click Listen Online, and you'll find archived audio going back 2 years, maybe even more, of those things, as well as more recent programs. The program she talked about, Spirituality and Sexuality, with Dr. Peter Jones, he's got a new book out called The God of Sex, and that was a good... And the Mark Galley interview on Sentimental Christianity so far exceeded expectations. Mark Galley's been a guest on the program for a long time, but so far exceeded expectations from my perspective. It was a great hour on Sentimental Christianity. Got to see a side of Mark now that he's had a chance for that book that he wrote on Sentimental Christianity to brew a little bit. He was ready to go, and you're going to be able to hear it Friday here on Issues, Etc. It's a two-hour conversation from 3 to 5 with Mark Galley, who is, by the way, managing editor of Christianity Today magazine. And when it penetrates that far to Christianity Today magazine, then you realize you really are on to something. Now, to your comment, Kathy, before I go back to the phones, what do we want to say about Christianity, sentimentalized as it is, that does tend, you're right, Kathy, blurs all distinctions. Jesus just becomes a big, amorphous, fluffy, fuzzy teddy bear. Never heard a fly, just kind of float through life. And Mark Galley asks the question in the course of that interview you'll hear on Friday. He says, look, if he is this innocuous, obsequious, inoffensive, nice guy, if Jesus is this, why would anybody want to kill him when they obviously not only wanted to, but did? But the one thing we don't want to do, connecting this, if you would, Kathy, to the whole question of Islam, one thing we don't want to do is say, well, Islam is warlike and hostile, and Christianity is nice and sweet. That's not the primary difference between the two. Was Muhammad warlike? Sure he was. Was Jesus a man of peace? Yes, he's actually the Prince of Peace. But as I said, all peace has terms, even the peace that Christ brings. You know what the terms of peace, the peace that Christ brings were? His death. His violent death at the hands of sinful men. For you and for me, sinners. And this puts it, this is when I said before, Christianity and Islam are mutually exclusive. They cannot accommodate one another theologically. That's what I'm talking about. This puts every person who is in Christ at odds with all false teaching. You cannot surrender to it, and you, including Islam, and you cannot seek a peace with it. Everybody wants to do theologically what they're doing at the United Nations. Let's get all together and talk about it endlessly and agree to disagree. It doesn't work politically. It does not work. It is deadly theologically. Kia calls from Birmingham, Alabama. Kia, thank you for being patient.
Hi, Todd. How you doing?
Doing well.
That's good. I just want to say, well, the Pope isn't a Muslim and he doesn't live in a Muslim country, and he should be free to say whatever he wants to say, whether it's popular or not. I don't think he should have to apologize for saying it. I mean, it's what he believes. And the reaction that's, you know, the backlash from it just, I mean, obviously it proves his point. I mean, you don't say, well, gee, don't say, talk bad about Islam or I'm going to blow up a car, because it just doesn't help, you know, it doesn't help your point at all. And I also wanted to make a point about the church in Southern California. I think the reason that they're probably getting flack is because they are left-leaning. You know, I think if they were endorsing Bush like all the other, right-wing churches, no one would have anything to say about it. In fact, they don't. You know, you have Ted Haggard, who comes out in support of the president and who makes conference calls, you know, with the president every day, and no one gives him flack about it. But you get a church that doesn't, I guess, walk, you know, I guess lockstep with the right, and then all of a sudden they're, you know, the IRS is at their door. I don't think it's fair.
All right. And go ahead. Sorry. Go ahead.
I don't feel like people talk about the division of church and state, and I think in this case, the state should stay out of the church's face, and if you're right, I know you're going to say, well, if they want the tax exempt status, they should, you know, remain neutral on when it comes to political candidates. But I think as Christians, you know, I don't see a pastor seeing by and saying, why do you go ahead and vote for this guy who endorses homosexual marriages and abortion, things like that. I think as a pastor, you'd have the responsibility to tell your parishioners, this is wrong.
I think you can do that, Kia, and thank you so much for the call. And for Kia often emails us, too, from Birmingham. Thank you for those emails as well. They're always a good contribution. Look, the pastor has the responsibility, where God's word clearly speaks, to say this issue, that issue. And there's nothing in the tax code that prohibits any pastor or church from talking about issues where God's word clearly speaks. And heck, the IRS doesn't even care if you don't have a word of God to go on, as long as you stick to the issues. The problem that the IRS has is politicking for parties or candidates. That's where so many churches on the right violate it. You mentioned Ted Haggard, who probably will get himself off the hook by saying, hey, I'm just president of the National Association of Evangelicals. It's a political organization of sorts, parachurch. Although he has openly done politicking in his Colorado Springs congregation, and he's fully admitted to that. But there's a better reason for pastors not to politic from the pulpit, where God's word does not speak. They have no authority to speak. And God's word does not advocate for a candidate or a party. And on many of the issues where Christians think that they're on solid biblical grounds with their politics, has very little to say about those things, too. Where God's word clearly speaks, that's where the pastor's authority to speak lies. And when it doesn't speak, then he has the authority to do nothing but keep his mouth shut. The best reason for not politicking is you're wasting people's time. God did not give us the gift of his church. Christ did not found his church here on earth to transform the culture or the government, but to preach Christ and him crucified. I mean, depending on what side of the bed I wake up on in any given day, I would just as soon see the church forfeit its tax-exempt status and preach the gospel. If they were penalizing us for preaching Christ and him crucified, there'd be a reason to get upset. But they're not. We have complete free reign to preach Christ for sinners all day long and suffer no consequences. You know one reason why churches wouldn't want to forfeit their tax-exempt status? We were talking about this during the break. They might suffer a loss in revenue. It would not only cost them to pay their taxes, people might not give as much if they couldn't write it off. What do you think? Steve's calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
How are you doing today?
Very well.
Quick question for you. Did you get a chance to hear the interview that Terry Gross did on Fresh Air with Pastor Hagee?
I sure did.
I'm going to comment on that real fast and then make another about the pastor. I thought the saddest thing about when they're here with Pastor Hagee, his last comments at the end, on the last days, what would you do? Be a good person, hope for God's grace. So how's that not like Roman Catholic doctrine?
It is exactly the teachings of Rome. Yes, you're right. You're right. Go ahead.
And I thought that as much as the Christian Zionism scares me, I actually was sad when I heard that. I actually felt for the poor guy. because he doesn't get it.
I agree, and you would expect better from, you know, Hagee is a very smart guy. He is articulate, and he's very smart, despite the profound disagreements and errors, I think, that he entertains on his whole dispensational theology. The guy is smart. There's no two ways about it. He's a compelling preacher. He's a very able communicator. And he really is a man's man. I mean, in a feminized and sentimentalized church, you don't get in much of that with John Hagee. I mean, there's a church where men and are still men. But what I found interesting about, he's talking about an interview on a station out of Philadelphia that's syndicated on National Public Radio called Fresh Air. Terry Gross is the host. Just yesterday, I think it was, they interviewed John Hagee about Christian Zionism, and they advanced that with two interviews with two journalists about Christian Zionism, one of them examining Christian Zionism from a theological perspective and the other one from a political perspective. And both of those journalists agreed on one thing. They agreed that that Christian Zionism, in its much touted claims to honor the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, it really comes down to the bottom line of, this is not a pro-Israel movement. It is a movement. It was weird. Terry Gross asked John Hagee, how do you respond to your critics who say you're not really pro-Israel because you believe that in the last days, all the Jews will have to convert to Christianity? And you know what his response was? His response was, oh, no, that's, yes, they will convert to Christianity in the last days, but every year we hold a big rally, Israel Appreciation Day, and you know what we do? We do nothing but raise money for orphans in Israel, and we never preach the gospel once, the whole day long. He holds it in his church, by the way. We never try to tell them anything about Christianity. He's got a room full of Jewish people who do not believe in Jesus Christ for a whole day, and he raises money for Israel and doesn't preach the gospel. Apparently, he's not worried about Jews converting to Jesus Christ today, only during the Great Tribulation. Go figure. Steve calls from his car. Hi, Steve. Thanks for being patient.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin. Hey, I wanted to address the subject with the IRS and auditing this church because of for its tax-exempt status. You had a call a little bit earlier from a lady who mentioned it wasn't fair because they were going after the left-wing liberal churches. And I just wanted to, number one, I agree with pretty much on the line with all of your comments in that regard. But I did want to remind everyone that during the 8 years of the Clinton administration, there were literally dozens of, I guess you'd call right-wing, I hate to use that term for a church, but the more conservative evangelical churches and organizations were all audited very, very heavily. It was well known in the news that that went on during the Clinton administration. So it seems like, you know, both sides are guilty of using the IRS for political gain, and well, the IRS is supposed to be a totally nonpartisan, non-political part of the government.
One would hope it is, Steve. Now, yeah. Steve, I would say this. If those churches, right or left, Clinton administration or Bush administration, are breaking the are violating the rights of the privilege of tax-exempt status one way or the other, right or left, Clinton or Bush administration, then the IRS has a duty to investigate them.
Yes, they do. Yeah, and they've all, you know, if they are an incorporated church under, you know, Charter 501c3 of the tax code, then they have agreed to certain things in order to gain that status. It's in the application.
Everybody knows. Everybody understands it. Thank you very much, Steve. Everybody agrees to this. When they go in, you have to go in and incorporate. You have to sign papers, or those who represent the corporation have to sign papers saying, we understand what this is all about. These are the terms of the privilege. The privilege means we don't pay taxes. The terms are that we do not politic for parties or candidates. Now, you either mean that or you don't. You're either, when you sign your name to that, pastor, corporate head, deacon, whatever you sign, whoever signs it, if you sign it and say, now we're going to go politic, you just lied. Last time I checked, lying is a sin. Mark calls from his car. Hi, Mark. Oh, I made him wait too long. Sorry, Mark. Let's see if Jabir in St. Louis, is there?
Yes, I'm here.
Yes, welcome.
Yes, fine. How are you?
I'm very well.
This is a very interesting conversation about the reaction to the Pope. I would like to make a comment and point out a strategy.
Okay, please do. Yes.
Yes. The remember the story with the caricatures that was inflamed at the end of February, beginning March?
Yes, the images of Muhammad the prophet.
The caricatures, one, they were not images of Muhammad. They did not describe Muhammad. They just described somebody dressed in Arab dress. But anyway, these caricatures were published in October. Why was all the ruckus in February and March? Because at the end of January, there was a big, big conference of moderate Muslims that was hosted by Saudi Arabia. And they were trying to take control of this Muslim business. And they were trying to advocate that, one, moderacy. And second, they were trying to, they made it very clear in their decisions or their whatever, at the end of the conference, that not everybody can make a fatwa. You know, it doesn't qualify you. If you were in prison for 2 years, doesn't qualify you to make a fatwa, which is happening now. Everybody and his brother are making fatwas. So they tried to take control of that. And after they had done this, the big thing with the caricatures exploded, which tells me that the extremists were wanting to snatch back the initiative from the moderates for the Islamic street.
Jabir, thank you. That's an interesting idea.
Wait a second. There's
well, our time is very short. We're just like 10 seconds away from this break that I simply take.
6 weeks ago, there was another follow-up on that big moderate Islamic conference by the foreign cabinet members of the Islamic countries. And they reaffirmed the decisions of the first conference. And now this happens, again, it's the strategy of these to take the initiative from the moderates, the fanatics, and the extremists, and to keep it in their hand so they can gain the upper hand in saying, we are the defenders of Islam, not those other guys.
Jabir, thank you very much. Now, this may well be, I don't know. The timing of the whole Muhammad cartoon thing was odd. And it was in a modern-day news cycle, it's 24 hours, 365 days a year. It's hard to argue that something that appears in October doesn't have its effect, especially with the Internet, until many months later. There might have been timing there. I don't know. And Jabir obviously has access to information I don't have access to. Now, the Pope's statements did have an immediate effect. There's no doubt about that. There was no timing change there. I don't think the Pope was in line. Maybe it was simply, is there any doubt, Jabir, that the more radical sectors of Islam are determined to keep the control of Islam, the right to issue fatwas, out of the hands of the moderates? I think you're absolutely right there. I don't know if they have the ability to coordinate those kind of events, especially when it comes to a papal speech. When we come back, more audio open lines in the last 25 minutes.
In the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith.
These are some of the most familiar words ever written by Martin Luther. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for September is called Listening to Luther. It's an audio CD and booklet of Luther's small catechism with hymns that match each of the catechism's six parts: the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. You can order Listening to Luther by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
Sin, how do we wash it away? Answers with Ken Ham. one of the most in-demand Bible conference speakers in North America. Ken, I think the answer to your question of washing away sin is found in the words of that old hymn, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus," right?
Well, that's true, Mark. And how I was reminded of this when I read an article about millions of Hindus who gathered in India to plunge into the Ganges River. They believed this would wash away their sins and free them from the cycle of death and rebirth. You see, the Bible's very clear that the only way to be cleansed from sin is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. A river can't take away sin. But you can be cleansed of sin even in the driest of deserts. The Bible tells us that salvation is a free gift to those who come in faith and repentance, trusting in what Christ did on the cross at Calvary. But why do we have to be cleansed of our sins in the first place? Well, it's because we, in Adam, sinned against our Creator. And the consequence of sin is eternal separation from God. But in Genesis, we're told that God would provide a Savior so we would be cleansed from sin and be restored to our Creator. That's why it's vital to believe in a literal Genesis.
This month, in many Christian magazines, we're sharing why it's important to believe in the book of Genesis. If you missed any of these major ads, you can view it on our attractive website, AnswersRadio.com. You'll even discover the answer to the question, why is there so much death and suffering in this world? It's all found at AnswersRadio.com.
Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Wheadon, on why you should support LCMS World Relief.
LCMS World Relief is so important because it gives flesh to the love that Christ commands us to have. I'm reminded of the words from 1 John, where the apostle wrote, "Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." And when you support LCMS World Relief, that is precisely what you're doing. You're loving in deed and in truth. You're providing food for the hungry and shelter for the homeless and clothing for the naked. It's a way that the love of Christ is actually incarnate and touches these people's lives, and it's just a wonderful thing.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, look for their logo at our website, issuesetc.org, or call them area code 314-996-1683. 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
AM 850 KFUO is grateful for those of you who support our radio ministry. Today, we say thank you to Donald and Sue Hecht of St. Charles, Missouri, Frank Kern of Rolla, Missouri, and Gloria Heiligtag of Barnhart, Missouri. Your support helps make the programming on AM 850 KFUO possible.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 25 minutes left in audio open lines. Boy, when I said I wasn't going to stop, I guess I kind of underestimated it. People want to weigh in on the Pope and the Islamic reaction. Your phone calls, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go straight to the phones again and talk with Mark in Brighton. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Pastor Todd. You know, I tell my kids, the truth hurts, and the hardest thing to do is to look in the mirror. And, I mean, I really think Islam needs to look in the mirror. But, you know, when I'm at my worst is, you know, quite frankly, when I know I'm wrong. And, again, I guess that's the wonderful thing about the gospel is that, you know, there really is a remedy. And I'm not so sure there is for a legalistic faith.
I don't think there is either. I mean, I think part of what we're seeing here, and this is purely private opinion, so take it only for what it's worth. It may be worth nothing. Part of what we're seeing here is not only a religious system playing itself out in geopolitics. How does a religious system function in human society? We've had guests on this program like Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, who's made the case that as a religious system, Christianity is good for society. It's not just a neutral force, it's a good for society, whatever that society may be. And he makes the argument from history and from philosophy. We've had Alvin Schmidt on talking about the influence of Christianity in civilization, and he makes essentially the same case. That Christianity, as opposed to other religious systems, is a good for society. It's done more good than ill. Can it live in harmony with culture? Of course not. There's always a tension between Christianity and culture. Don't let anyone tell you any different. Same question should be asked of Islam. As a religious system, just viewed, all of the things being equal, what kind of a society does it produce? What kind of arts does it produce? What kind of music? What kind of thought? What kind of philosophy does it produce? What kind of thinking? What kind of geopolitics does it produce as an influence in society? We're coming to grips with that very question. Now, you're right, Mark. At the heart of the Christian faith is the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, an understanding of man as hopelessly and helplessly fallen in sin, dead in trespasses and sins, and redeemed from the outside, from the help of God from the outside, a God who's actively engaged in his creation and became incarnate in human flesh to bear as a sacrifice those sins at the cross. That's the heart of the Christian faith. That produces, if you will, I'm not going to get too wax too psychological, that produces a psychology in people that shapes the decisions they make in civil society. There's a difference between someone who says, look, God is arbitrary and distant. I'm speaking as the Muslim for a second. God is arbitrary and distant. He might be merciful, but again, that mercy is arbitrary. There's no basis for that mercy like there is in Christianity, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in order to keep myself on the right side of this arbitrary and distant God, I need to work my tail off, and even then he might send me to hell. That produces a psychology in someone that affects the decisions they make in life. Islam shapes the societies where it holds a majority. What do those societies look like? Christianity also has the ability to shape, not through direct purposeful action, but just because of the number, as Dr. John Mark Montgomery would say, the number of Christians per square inch, have an effect on society. What kind of society does it produce? So, if one has forgiveness at its heart, that one religion, those like Dr. Montgomery would argue, what we have here is societies shaped by Christianity tend to be just societies. They tend to be societies where mercy does triumph over judgment, where people have given the benefit of the doubt, where public discourse and freedom of religion and freedom of thought and freedom of speech are the order of the day. And the countries where a religion that does not have forgiveness at its heart, but an arbitrary and distant God, also produce societies. I think it's fair to say, at least checking the barometer of late, where justice is not the order of the day, where freedom is not the order of the day, and where religious liberty is not the order of the day. Which brings us back to the president's statement to the UN, where he says he wants Islam to be respected. He doesn't think the problem is Islam, and he thinks that we can have freedom and liberty in Islamic societies. That's the big question mark in my mind. Are the two compatible with one another? Does Islam create a psychology in those who hold to it that produces a culture and a society that is just and respects all religions and respects freedom of thought? Dave writes this, David from Fort Worth, Texas. He says, this war with devout Muslims, this is a war with devout Muslims who are following the Hadith exactly. We hear so much about the Quran. The Quran does have statements that would, in which many people see a violent streak. The Hadith does. Think about Sharia law. Talk about a society where justice doesn't rule. Look at where Sharia law holds sway at the street level. Steve writes this, I think that the mainstream press would do us all a favor if they trumpeted loudly that the Pope was giving a lecture and demand that the Muslim world respond in the same kind of forum and say why he is wrong, if indeed he is. Now, see, that's a great suggestion. That is a great suggestion. Thanks for the email, Steve. What if the Pope simply said, let's just have an academic debate. This Pope is a smart guy. He is an academic. He gave his speech in an academic forum. It was a lecture. What if the Pope said, hey, let's debate this point. Here's the point of controversy. Islam has advanced itself through violent means. Or Islam has contributed, as the quote he actually quoted is much more substantive than it's being portrayed in the press so often, that it has contributed, what it has contributed that is good is what it shares with other religions, and what it has contributed that is bad is what is unique to Islam. That's what this Byzantine emperor said. He essentially said Islam hasn't given us anything good that it didn't borrow from other religions, namely Christianity. That's a tough statement. That's a hard, harsh statement. Let's debate whether it's true or not. I'm sure there are academics within Islam who'd be willing to debate the Pope or one of his emissaries on that very issue. It might be a fruitful debate. It's audio open lines. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. 20 minutes left, plenty of time to call. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Up next, here's a story from Reuters on a Japanese cult leader. This is a story that's been in the works for almost a decade, who has lost his appeal and has been sentenced to death in Japan. This comes from Reuters.
Japan's Supreme Court has rejected an appeal against the death sentence for the former leader of a doomsday cult. The decision clears the way for 51-year-old Shoko Asahara to be hanged for his role in masterminding a 1995 subway gas attack. Lawyers of the former head of the Supreme Truth Sect had argued that he was mentally incompetent and asked for the case to be suspended. Asahara was sentenced to death by a Tokyo court 2 years ago for the attacks. 12 people died and over 5,000 were injured when members of the cult released sarin, a lethal nerve gas, onto Tokyo's subway trains. The former guru could be hanged at any time once final approval is given by the Justice Minister. Michelle Kalalahuri, Reuters.
You know, it just occurred to me when I was listening to that. Would anyone argue that this cult leader did what he did, ordered his followers to do what they did in Japan with the release of sarin gas in the subway system for anything other than religious reasons? Why is it so clear to see when it's a doomsday cult that says, world's coming to an end, let's help it along, let's release sarin gas and cause general upheaval in our country by killing people in the subway? Why is it so clear to say when it's a doomsday cult leader that does it, he did it for religious reasons? He did it because his religion, his beliefs compelled him to. Why can't we see that when it comes to Islam? They do it because why? They hate us? Yeah, but why do they hate us? Perhaps, could it be? Another question for debate, that their beliefs, their religious beliefs, compel them in that direction. When it's a doomsday cult leader, everybody sees it so clearly. When it's one of the three respectable monotheisms, it's harder to see. Oh, and by the way, not to simply single out radical Muslims, why can't we see it when it's Christian Zionism? Why does Christian Zionism advocate for the policies that it does for things like invading Iran? Or as John Hagee has called for, a nuclear confrontation with Iran. Why would you advocate for that? Could it be that his beliefs compel him in that direction? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. It all comes back around to the same theme I've been trumpeting here for the last half hour. So false teaching hurts people, whether it's a cult leader in Japan, whether it's Islam, or whether it's Christian Zionism. It ultimately is not only destructive to body, but also to soul. It's a dangerous thing. There's a good reason why Jesus says, beware false teachers, because false teaching isn't neutral. It's virulent, it's harmful, and often is violent. Well, peace activists around the world staged a day of action to call attention to the ongoing crisis in the Darfur region of Sudan. Here's a story from CNN.
And we wish you peace love and joy, and we hope that something huge will come out of this. God bless you!
Thousands of voices have joined the Darfur debate in New York's Central Park, saying no to genocide.
No more war in Darfur!
A similar scene in London, where they chanted and wore blue berets, just like the UN peacekeepers they hope to see deployed in Sudan. And in Cambodia, no stranger to the misery of mass murder, it was a quiet candlelight vigil. Just a few of Sunday's demonstrations for a global day for Darfur, meant to focus the world's attention on the growing humanitarian crisis.
We're all here because everybody is fed up in watching no action on Darfur. While we have been watching rolling genocide, the international community has really not done enough. And so today is a day where there are people all over the world putting their voices together to say that Sudan has a last chance to be on the right side of history or forever be on the wrong side.
The conflict began 3 years ago when ethnic African tribes rebelled against the Sudanese government. In response, analysts say, the government unleashed the Janjaweed Arab militiamen, accused of widespread murder, rape, and looting. The government in Khartoum denies it supports the Janjaweed militia. The precise number of dead and displaced is impossible to know, but latest estimates put the death toll between 200 and 400,000, and the number of people forced from their homes at 2 million or more.
The situation down there is very, very dire, and the Sudanese authorities can no longer hide behind the politics of impunity.
Darfur is tasting, smelling, looking in every way, shape, or form like a repetition on a similar scale of what happened in Rwanda 12 years ago.
A small African Union force deployed in Darfur has been able to do little to stop the violence. The United Nations has authorized a much larger international presence, but Sudan's president so far won't allow it.
We are against invading forces. The 1906 resolution places Sudan under supervision because we are an independent nation and we don't want colonialism to return to Sudan.
Unless Sudan's president changes his mind or an international force moves in uninvited, observers believe there's no end in sight to the humanitarian crisis. And some say it could even get worse. The African Union force is due to pull out at the end of this month. That's likely to force vulnerable aid workers to depart as well, leaving Darfur in a vacuum where deaths and displacements could continue on an even larger scale. The looming deadline has international calls for action growing louder.
Problem is that the United Nations hasn't acted. And so I can understand why those who are concerned about Darfur are frustrated. I am.
British Prime Minister Tony Blair is proposing a carrot-and-stick approach, offering Sudan incentives if it cooperates and spelling out the consequences if it doesn't. As the crisis deepens, even celebrities are speaking out.
The United States has called it genocide. For you, it's called ethnic cleansing. But make no mistake, it is the first genocide of the 21st century. And if it continues unchecked, it will not be the last.
And with Sunday's Global Day for Darfur, thousands more voices have been added to the debate.
All right, there's the story from CNN about Darfur. You know, it was just 6 months ago we were talking about a very shaky ceasefire, a very shaky peace treaty in the civil war there. You do understand that the government, such as it is in the northern part of Sudan, the one responsible for so many of those refugees, is a Muslim government. Now, there are Christians in Sudan. They're largely in the southern part of the country. It's so distant. Sudan's a giant country. So distant from the northern part of the country that they're relatively safe. A death toll that is in the hundreds of thousands. Now, just ask the question, is this an aberration or is this the way things go? Yes, it's a very complicated crisis there in Sudan. It's not just about Islam, but has it added to the crisis or helped alleviate the crisis? LCMS World Relief is doing its best, while time and opportunity remain in the Sudan, to bring relief to everyone who suffers there. They're bringing it along with the message of Jesus Christ for sinners. That's why we talk about Christ-focused cross, Christ centered, cross-focused relief efforts on the part of LCMS World Relief. To find out more about what Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief are doing not only in the Sudan but elsewhere, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and find their logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can also call them toll-free and earmark a donation for relief efforts in the Sudan, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Now, we're not going to get to hot Christian sex today. I'm sorry. I promised we would. We're not going to. We want to leave a little more time for discussion for the hot Christian sex bit. We'll do that tomorrow if time permits, and I know that you guys wanted to hear about it, but tomorrow, if time permits, we'll hear from this Baptist minister who's doing lectures and seminars in churches on how Christians ought to be enjoying hot Christian sex. That's his term, not mine. We heard about this before some weeks ago, Faith Nights at the ballpark, and when we heard about it before, it was at a minor league park. Well, it's gone to the major leagues. Both the Atlanta Braves and, oh, who else, another major league team have had a Faith Night. This story focuses on Faith Nights as a marketing strategy for Major League Baseball.
John Smoltz has helped win a World Series and earned a Cy Young Award in 18 years playing baseball for the Atlanta Braves. But on this day, he's pitching for another team, one with a much more powerful lineup.
Only God can change and rip you of some of the things you're holding on to, and he did that for me in baseball.
Welcome to Faith Night, a new phenomenon bringing Christianity to the ballpark.
Don't take my words for the gospel or what it should be. Take it as something to prompt you to think deeper.
Free Bibles, Christian bands, biblical bobbleheads, and player testimonials are all provided to fans by the marketing company Third Coast Sports, which so far has been in 27 minor league ballparks across the country.
Teams market to demographics and psychographics every day of the week. And this is just, in business terms, another demographic.
And now they've hit the major leagues.
I've been told that there are some 5,400 churches within a 75-mile radius, so that obviously makes a lot of sense for the Atlanta Braves.
Derek Schiller estimates a 10% increase over average attendance on the Braves' three Faith Nights this year, the first major league team to stage such an event. The Arizona Diamondbacks also have done it, and the Florida Marlins plan to next year.
Wooing Christians to Bible Belt ballparks may work in places like Atlanta and Mobile, but can this promotion be a hit in the blue states? If Third Coast Sports has its way, cheering Christians may someday fill every stadium in the nation.
We are very close to having deals with teams in the NFL, NBA, NHL, MLS, and obviously we're already in Major League Baseball. I don't see this slowing down.
Still, not everyone is a fan.
I am against any kind of fellowship that then becomes exclusive. A kind of fellowship where a Jewish person won't feel welcome, a Muslim person, or somebody who doesn't believe in God.
Third Coast Sports says Faith Nights are not hostile to non-believers and no one is forced to participate.
We will never throw a Bible in your face as you come in the turnstiles.
I'm a Christian, and I'm very much for, you know, promoting Christianity. But the time and the place have to be right. It shouldn't be a marketing tool. Definitely shouldn't be a marketing tool.
But some fans don't mind baseball being used to market religion.
We can display our faith at the ball game, and, you know, and maybe people from being around us will be able to attend the events and start and find a church that, you know, maybe they've been looking for.
Celia Gallagher, CNN, New York.
You know, normally that would not interest me as a story. When we did the thing on Faith Nights a couple weeks ago, I was like, all right, we'll talk about it because it's kind of up our alley, but it personally doesn't interest me that much. I'm interested now. I am very interested. Let me point out just a few things. First of all, how comfortable are you with being viewed as a marketing organization, this marketing organization, Third Coast Marketing Sports, Third Coast Sports? This is purely bottom line for them. This is just another place where they can make money for their clients, and that is Christians. He said it. They're just another demographic. Come on. That's what these Faith Nights are about from the marketing standpoint. The president of the Braves, what did he say? He said, look, we got 75 churches within a certain radius of our ballpark. It only makes sense for us to have the big Faith Night with the Christian bands and the Bible gives away and the Bible bobbleheads. It's about the bottom line. Now, are you comfortable with that? You cannot blame Third Coast Marketing, Third Coast Sports for doing this. It's their job. You can't blame the president of the Braves for thinking about the bottom line. You can't really blame them. This is, they're in the business to make money and entertain people in the process. Well, they're simply following the lead of the church, aren't they? I mean, there are people who, for the last three decades in the church growth movement, who've been telling us, yeah, Christians are just another demographic. And all you need to do is be able to carefully manipulate the invisible hand of the marketplace, and you can grow churches. It doesn't take anything special, certainly not the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. All it takes is clever marketing. Hey, if Major League Baseball can do it, we can do it too. Oh, by the way, apparently packing your stadium with Christians to root for your team doesn't pay off in your standings. Both the two major league teams that have done this so far, the Atlanta Braves and the Diamondbacks, both are fourth in their respective divisions. So if having Christians come out and root for you, it may help your bottom line. It doesn't seem to help your standings. But look for it to come to a not only Major League Baseball, but also, they said, the NFL, the NHL, the NBA. They're all going to be trying this. Because after all, we Christians, we're just another demographic in the marketplace. I don't mind it when the president of the Braves says that. That doesn't bother me a bit. I don't mind it when a marketing firm for sports organizations does it. They're just simply doing their job. What troubles me deeply is when we hear Christian pastors speak of, think of, and treat Christians as just another sector of the marketplace, as easily manipulated as any other demographic, as easily brought into a church as they are to a baseball game. By the same marketing techniques. It's not rocket science, it's just clever marketing. Somehow the church survives for 2,000 years before we had marketing gurus showing us how to grow the church. Somehow. I don't know how we did it. We limped along for 2,000 years. Yeah. There are only 3 billion of us in the world. Somehow the church got along pretty good for 2,000 years before the marketing gurus reduced Christians to a demographic. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., a weekly series on teaching a Sunday school lesson. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will walk us through Cain and Abel. And we'll also talk with the international human rights and law professor, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, about Pope Benedict's remark on Islam and torture. Stay tuned for tomorrow's program. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.